Let us turn in God's Word to Luke chapter 9. Let us hear God's Word. Beginning with verse 28, we read, "And about 8 days, or a week, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and went up unto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, or his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen." Our title this morning is very important. Notice, listening to Christ causes cosmic changes. Look with me at the cover of the latest Time magazine. Actually, it's the annual special issue of Time. On the cover, here we have something very interesting. 10 ideas changing the world right now. And as they unfold those 10 ideas, as you look on the cover, it says here those that are listed. And it comes down listing them, and the third one it lists is what's called the New Calvinism. Evangelicalism listed even on the cover of Time magazine. Something is happening. 10 ideas changing the world right now. The third one, the New Calvinism. The one who writes says, "Calvinism is back." And then he goes back across something of the history of the church, but more particularly the history of this country, the Puritans, and then focusing a little more than what most would maybe on old Jonathan Edwards and his preaching. Critiquing, criticizing, even at times as you'd read through that in Time magazine, there's something of sarcasm, acknowledging that there, though, is a deep change taking place all over evangelical Christianity that's changing the world. Ideas that are changing the world. One author is quoted as saying, "Everyone knows where the energy and the passion are in the evangelical world now." And they name some of those who are the pioneers and leaders and what's taking place across our country. What God is doing, what some of us have been seeing God is doing, not just in some one denomination or one group or college or some movement that someone has organized, but what's taking place all over, men coming back to see who God is in His glory and power and majesty and grandeur. And in essence, listening to Him who is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is happening? the Church of Jesus Christ is listening to the voice. And that changes everything, doesn't it? When we hear that voice, it changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes the decisions we make. It changes how we spend our money. It changes how we do life. Oh, I'm sure we can probably go for an hour this morning. All the terrible things that are happening in churches. Everything from gay rights and gay marriages to the mega church craze that's not preaching the gospel to those who are merely pitching what people want to hear, like good politicians promising everything, and so therefore they have entertainment and they have all the things that people want and everyone is happy. But God is at work. It's amazing when we think of books that have now sold 1 million+ copies that are strong with knowing God and who He is. I would ask you to look with me at this shining moment, the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. There are three figures that appear before us. Moses. Somehow or another, as we think of Moses, certainly we think of Mount Sinai. Some 7,363 feet. It is a mountain. And then we think of Elijah. And certainly, I believe, at least in my own mind, I think of Elijah and Mount Carmel. And it's not quite the mountain of Mount Sinai. It's about 1,740 feet in altitude. And what takes place before us in the transfiguration, I believe, as we have all these things happening in the locale of Caesarea Philippi, it's just from there that you go right on up to Mount Hermon. That's some 9,200 feet. These three figures appear in brilliance. First, look at Moses for a moment. It's been said that more words are ascribed to Moses than to any other writer in the whole Bible. In fact, in a sense, Moses is foundational for everything. Amazing. I did this reading through the whole of the Old Testament and how much of the Old Testament is founded on or alludes to or is building upon in some way Moses. Those first five books. And I wrote down all the way through, underlined, and it looked like a whole underlined Bible almost. Every book builds upon that. All the other prophets, all the other literature, in so many ways, it's foundational is Moses. The words of Moses. Those five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they form the foundation of all of Scripture. There is that sense in which all these allusions later are either commentaries or fulfillments of or elaborations on what Moses has said. So to get rid of Moses, we wouldn't have really the foundation of all the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. And even the New Testament, it builds upon all that Moses has given us. Who could have ever imagined this? Moses. He starts out as a persecuted Jewish baby thrown into a river. Who could have imagined this? When he's first called by God, what does he say? I am slow of speech. Or slow of tongue, as he says in Exodus 4. And then, at the end, I counted the pages, not one by one, but in my Hebrew Bible, there's 70 pages of his last sermon in Deuteronomy. Something began to flow. A torrent of words. And he writes those five books amazing. 40 years later, the one who we could have called old slow of speech and old slow of tongue got it going. Moses, eloquent and powerful sermon that brought all the people to Sinai, to the promised land, and all that compressed into that one sermon at the end of his life. Moses, certainly. Peter, John, and James regarded Moses as the great spokesman of God. You remember, choose you this day whom you will follow. You remember his saying, I command you, stop halting, choose the Lord. Blessing and curse, choose the Lord. He's as a signpost, we can say, certainly that points us to one who is coming. Those words we already read with our Old Testament scripture reading, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Speaks as a signpost to one who was to come. Jesus. He is the signpost as he gives from Mount Sinai those 10 words. He's the signpost that we need a Savior to fulfill all of God's law. He is a signpost. But I ask, look with me for a few moments. Don't we find something with Elijah that's so amazing? His name is the signpost. His name is the Lord is God. That is, my God is Yahweh. That E-L-I, Eli, is the Hebrew for my God. And then Yah, Elijah, is that apocopated form of the name of God. Just as we would have Hallelujah, we have with Elijah that element that my God is Yahweh. Yahweh is God's unique name, that personal name, that sacred name. He is who he is. He is God. You remember how he revealed himself before to Moses at the burning bush as Yahweh, as the living God. There we have before us Elijah, the one who was as a signpost that my God is Yahweh. These 400 years after Moses, there is this signpost. My God is Yahweh. There's, I believe, something with Elijah that is so amazing with his standing in a solitary way on Mount Carmel. Who does he stand against? Those prophets that had been bought and hired by Jezebel. Those prophets of Baal, we all know something of that in our minds. That picture that's so vivid of those 450 prophets. There you have the two altars. There you have the moment of truth, the two bulls. You have all that was in preparation. And certainly that moment is so dramatic when he stands toe to toe as that prophet of God, the spokesman of God. He stands against those 450 prophets of Baal. What a moment. 1 Kings chapter 18. You remember the passage, don't you? Turn there in your Bibles just to look afresh at the passage. 1 Kings 18. Elijah the Tishbite. This powerful moment. 1 Kings 18, look there with me just for a moment at this short speech, quite a bit shorter than Moses. Verse 22, Elijah went before the people and said, simplicity. How long will you waver between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him. There you have that story unfolded before us. The deal is, you know quite well, that the God who answers by fire and consumes the bull will be Israel's God. Elijah's sermon calls for a decision between them, the prophets of Baal. They take all day long for this moment of decision. All day long with their altar call, calling the people, calling God, somehow or another, Baal, to some way come and burn up the sacrifice. Everything they could possibly do to get the sacrifice to be burned, religious passions, dancing, yelling, even blood letting. There was all this taking place in this dramatic moment. Emotional. High. There it was. All the people gathered. Baalism really reduces worship to emotions and passions and spiritual interest. And the worshipers are, yes, excited. And there's all what we might call relevancy and everything with excitement of every kind. Get something out of this. Ecstasy, there's lots of it. But what happened after that long, long altar call for God to come? Baal didn't do a thing. In fact, you remember how there was even mocking at a few moments where Elijah says, "Is he asleep?" Nothing. It's all hollow. All the religiosity, all the passions of religion come to emptiness. Then Elijah. He prepares the altar. No funny business, no trickery is involved. He pours all the water and does it twice over. There's water everywhere. How can it be that you're going to get a fire from this? And then the prayer comes. Look at verse 36. The simplicity of this prayer. Verse 36. At that time, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Simplicity. Brevity. And then the fire fell. It wasn't because he was so emotionally jumping and dancing and yelling and with such great passion, and finally he taught God and got God to do it. God's grace came and showed His power. The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. The repetition of that over again and again by the people. Here is the prophet of true worship, Elijah, and he has appeared. Worship that is to be God-centered. Yahweh, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Moses appears, and Elijah appear. The third one that is, of course, there before us is Jesus. There is this moment there on, I believe, Mount Hermon. Jesus has announced already that he must suffer and be killed earlier in verse 22. In verse 51, in just a little bit, he's going to make this great announcement that his face is set to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to be killed. And I want us to review in our minds that Christ did not lay his life down because of fate or because he was forced to do it, coercion. He did it voluntarily. He laid his life down because he willed to do that on our behalf. Voluntarily, he laid his life down for his sheep. He was free to choose or not to choose that suffering, that death on the cross. He chose to die for our sins voluntarily. And I believe we have before us here In Luke, it tells us that they came, Elijah and Moses, and they spoke to him of that exodus, that departure, that suffering, that death, all that was involved with that liberating work that he was to undertake. They spoke with him of what they had already spoken about in their prophecies. They came and spoke with Jesus. And then the Father's answer is given, the transfiguration. He who is without sin chooses to suffer for our sin. They appear to encourage him. Now, isn't that exactly as we have Peter all the way along? As you look at the passage, it's impulsive. Peter, jumping forward before he even knows what he's saying, let's build something so we can really enjoy this moment. Let's remember this forever. Let's do something for Moses. Let's do something of a tent for Elijah and something for you. God answers that. And there's that word given here, almost as if it's in parentheses. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was saying. Three figures, but only one stands when the cloud is gone. It's because Moses was pointing as a signpost that Christ was to come. Elijah was pointing that Christ was to come. He was to be the one who was to be worshipped. He is the God who comes and brings fire of judgment, and He brings, yes, the new creation in Christ. God speaks. This is my Son, my chosen. Hear Him. Interesting. Moses speaks of how those who would not hear this prophet were to be cut off. Elijah speaks of that true worship. And those who are of false worship, the 450 prophets of Baal were cut off. They were destroyed. We read earlier Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Those who would not obey this prophet, who would not hear and obey his commands, would be cut off. We must listen to him and hear his voice. He speaks, and we are to hear him. Elijah was that signpost pointing to him. Moses was that signpost pointing to him, and they fade away. There's a sense when I read the Time magazine of a new Calvinism and the pioneers and those who are going forward. You know, we have a portrait of Calvin there in Reformation Hall. And one of the powerful things of the portrait is that he is pointing up to hear his voice. To hear God's word that Calvin gave his years to expounding that word. It's not any of the men involved. It's not Elijah. It's not Moses. It's not Calvin. It's not anyone but hear him. This is the voice that cries out. Everyone knows where the energy and the passion are in the evangelical world. Where? It's Christ's voice. Al Mohler, who is president of really the largest seminary in America, in the article is quoted as saying, "The moment someone begins to define God's being or actions biblically, that person is drawn to conclusions that are traditionally classified as Calvinist." But that's just biblical Christianity. That we would see the grandeur, greatness, glory, and goodness of God. That's biblical Christianity. And the more we study God's Word, the more we see and understand who He is, the more we will bow and worship Him. What happens when we hear Him? It tells us in Matthew, in the Transfiguration, that they fell down to worship Jesus. It's not shyness, but boldness to worship and speak of Him. Not a frenzy, but worship an awe, a love to Him. In a sense, this is who we are at Cornerstone. That God would continue to work in us to make us that worshiping people that hear His voice. The hand, the finger pointing up to Him. Those are the ideas. That's the energy and the passion that will change the culture. Listening to Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's what we need to stand for. And God is at work, entering into all these different places. There is one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that first letter of the alphabet to the last letter of the alphabet in the Greek language. Jesus Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega. I never tire of remembering Dr. Fred Carl Keener, a professor of biblical languages. I mentioned him at different times, how he had memorized, I think, almost all of the whole Greek New Testament. And he could write it out from memory. And most of the Hebrew scriptures he had memorized. I didn't find a passage when we would ask different things that he couldn't turn and write it out. Amazing memory. Dr. Keener, as professor of biblical languages, preaching in many different places, whether it be Spiritual Week at Moody Bible Institute or wherever it was a great preacher of the gospel. Probably what men would call today a new Calvinist, because he had that element of pointing to hear His voice. And that changes men's lives and hearts and minds. Dr. Keener, I remember telling us how he had the idea as a boy, he wanted to be a pharmacist. Remember how he told us about going into this apothecary or this pharmacy before all the things that have happened in our modern world, and there was just these rows and rows of bottles. And I remember him going along telling us about how this particular pharmacist had all these things he had mixed up, and they were in bottles. And one was for gout, another was for arthritis, another bottle it had written on them, all the different things they were for. And they had everything from back pains and knee problems and earaches, and he had all these things written on there of allergies and all these different mixtures that he had in these dark brown bottles. Dr. Keener said it took him about an hour to go through all these bottles, and finally there was one large bottle that was off to the side, and he went over and said, what in the world is a toes? And I still remember how Dr. Keener said the man turned to him and he said, it's for everything from A to Z. It was for everything. And there is a reality to that, that Christ really is the one who is for everything. He is the one who is Alpha and Omega, the completion and the fulfillment of everything in the Scriptures, but also for everything in our lives. He is the one who, as we listen, changes us and changes the culture we live in. He is the voice we are to listen to and be changed. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the great heritage that we have, that down through all the centuries, You have raised up those who have preached Your word. We thank You for Moses and Elijah. We thank You, Lord, for the martyrs, and we thank You for Augustine, who preached Your grace with fervor and with truthfulness from Your word. We thank You, Lord, for those as a Thomas Bradwardine, or those who were martyred, even as we think of those in those very difficult days, in dark times, who preached Your word and pointed to Jesus Christ. O Lord, as we would think, whether it be reformers or pilgrims of our own land, or those who were the preachers of the gospel, those who were common folk living in their shops and working with their hands, making known the good news of Christ, sometimes even with clarity of words, but certainly with their lives, day in and day out. O Lord, we have but one great and glorious message, Jesus Christ. O Lord, that our hand, our arms, our finger are pointing to Him. Lord, we ask that as we have gathered this day, that You would cause us all to even afresh examine ourselves, our lives. Help us to be pointing as signposts to Jesus Christ. Help us to start by listening to His voice. O Lord, we thank You that You have spoken to us in these last days, and that Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. It's in His name we pray. Amen.